everybody. This is Richard Usler, and we have Steve Atherton with us. Say hi, Steve.
Hi, Steve. I mean, Richard.
This has been a real mix-up of computers today between Ricky's Jr. and Scott Stevens, and Steve's computer's been messing up. And let's see if mine can manage to do it today. This is the Hour of Truth, and we will be right back with you. Richard Usler, a.k.a. Rick Davis, in case any of you wonder.
There you
Richard
go.
Usler, right? And we got Steve Atherton. I think this is Steve Atherton. Is that you, Steve?
This is Steve Atherton.
Wow, got a name right.
Yeah, there we go. Well, yeah, for me it's a little easier because I only have one. I don't have, nobody calls me, I don't have any nicknames or anything like that.
You've got plenty of nicknames, they just don't normally call them to your face.
There you go. Yeah, I suppose that's true.
This is the Hour of Truth, right?
It is.
We got to speak the truth, right?
We got to speak the truth.
Yeah, see, I'm called all kinds of stuff, though. I'm called Davey by most of the people in the ministry, and that came about by my nickname in Maryland when I was a kid. My cousin started that, calling me Little Davy, and then it got to going. When I got up there and was doing revivals, people that knew me called me Davy. So it's kind of stuck. And then I had my stage name that I used as a musician, Rick Davis, because it was easier to say than Richard Usler. And I got tired of hearing Richard Useless. So we went with the Rick Davis on that. So when I started in radio, I used the same name, Rick Davis. So there you go.
There you go.
Now, there was some interesting programs today. I know that South Carolina had a good one.
Yeah, I missed theirs, unfortunately, so I didn't catch that.
And yours was fair to middling.
Praise God.
I was surprised at one little thing you said, but I ain't going to say it now because it'll bring attention to it.
Okay. You can tell me later.
You know what it was. Let's see. What was the other? Oh, yeah, Scott. Scott had, that was probably one of his best programs as far as I'm concerned. It was really good. Except between his internet, Ricky's internet, computer screw-ups and everything. It was an interesting day today.
There have been a few difficulties today. Nothing we can't overcome.
Yeah. However, this morning, I would like to get into...
John chapter 3?
Yeah, John chapter 3. And, cool. And the reason is because Well, it was used in the South Carolina ministry. It was used in your ministry today. And there's some stuff I want to bring out that I thought were interesting and would be interesting for other people to know and helpful. And I want to start off, folks, when you've heard it said, you know, people come up to you and they say, hey, are you born again? And, you know, it sounded neat years ago when I first heard that. You know, are you born again? You know, praise God, I'm born again. You're going to heaven? Hallelujah. And then, you know, as I began to listen to what it was saying and what people were saying and how they were applying it, it began to bother me, and I didn't understand why. So I prayed and asked the Lord. And he had me go back over this, the origin of that phrase, which is John chapter 3. And you hear a lot of people that believe that if you're born again, you go to heaven. And you can't go to heaven unless you're born again. Well, is there a truth in this? Well, yes. But in the context of Scripture, that's not what it was talking about. And Steve, you know what I'm talking about, right?
I do.
And it goes in here. Let's start with John 3, 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, I'm going to stop there for a minute and ask you, Steve, do you think Nicodemus had a mouse in his pocket?
I don't think he had a mouse in his pocket. I think he was on a mission.
Now, I have, you know, I've sat back and I've listened to preachers preach on this and I've heard others talk on it and all. And they all seem to come about that he came to Jesus by night because he was afraid of the Jewish leaders. And, you know, all one has to do is read what it says. And you realize he wasn't coming at nighttime because he was afraid of the religious leaders. Let's look at it again, what it says. It's very simple. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we. Important word. Didn't say I. He said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now, who is the we here?
It's he and the other rulers of the Jews.
Right. It starts right up here in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So when he comes back and says, we know, who's he referring to? Himself and the rulers of the Jews. So if they knew that Jesus was from God, he wasn't coming to Jesus by night because he was afraid of those rulers. He was coming to Jesus by night to make a deal in darkness where the people would not know about it. Now, Jesus was no dummy. And but just in case you guys don't know it, he's still not a dummy. But he knew right away what was going on. Now, look at what Jesus says here. He says in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, everybody tells you, well, see there, right there, it says if you're not born again, you can't go to heaven. But that's not what it says. Now, Jesus isn't an idiot. He's not a dummy. He's not some kind of fool that goes all blabbering off stuff that has nothing to do with anything that's being said. Whenever Jesus answered someone, he always answered them perfectly. Right, Steve?
Well, amen.
So let's go back and look at what was said here. He said, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he's coming at Jesus as a know-it-all. If you forgive my terminology, he knows it all. We know you're of God because of the miracles, da-da-da-da-da. We know all about you. But Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, you beginning to think that might have something to do with something other than going to heaven?
Well, clearly, I mean, for a couple of reasons, but one of them is it talks about the kingdom of God, which is not the same as the kingdom of heaven.
Right. They're not the same. It's like people today, you know, soul, spirit. They're the same. No, they're not. You have a soul and you have a spirit. Two separate things. We're made after the image and likeness of God. Body, soul, spirit. Three. And because there is a soul and there is a spirit, they're not the same. When you get them mixed up, you fall into trouble. When you get the kingdom of God mixed up with the kingdom of heaven, you fall into trouble. Now, where is the kingdom of heaven? It is that place where God dwells on his throne. Amen?
Amen.
And that's that place we want to go to.
Amen.
All right. Now, the kingdom of God is a dimension in which God rules in. See the difference?
Sure.
Now, we have three dimensions here that I'm talking about. We live in a three-dimensional world, but I'm talking about three different categories here. We've got the three-dimensional world that we live in, which is the dimension that Satan rules over. Then we have the dimension that Jesus Christ rules over, which is the kingdom of God. And then we have that dimension that God the Father reigns in with Christ, or Christ reigns in with the Father, called the kingdom of heaven. And Dakes refers to it as planet heaven. I thought that was kind of cute, but you know, he refers to it as planet heaven. Now, we have these three different places. Now, what Jesus was talking about here in verse 3 is that you cannot see, i.e. understand, the kingdom of God except you're born again. Now, this born again here is important because what needs to be born again in order to see or understand the kingdom of God? Want to take a guess?
Me?
Yeah.
Your soul.
Right. Why?
Well, because your soul is disconnected from the spiritual realm ever since the day you were born.
Amen. And what is the purpose of the soul?
The soul is the place where you make your choice or your decision.
Right. It's where you have your intellect.
Right. And you need information from the spiritual realm if you're going to serve God. You need information in the natural realm if you're going to do things in this natural
body.
And the soul is like the place where those two sources feed into, and the person has to make a choice.
Absolutely.
Which way do I go?
So when Jesus is saying here, he cannot see the kingdom of God, he's talking about understanding the kingdom of God. Now, just to drive the point home, you remember that place, Steve, where Jesus was casting out the devils, and the Pharisees said he cast out devils by Beelzebub?
Yes.
And he goes through this dissertation, but at the end he says, if I cast out devils by the finger of God, know ye that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. He didn't say kingdom of heaven, he said kingdom of God.
Amen.
And the kingdom of God is that realm in which Jesus set up his kingdom, and he actually is battling Satan in that realm. But Satan's realm is the three-dimensional realm we call this planet Earth and all.
Can I say one quick thing about Dake's point?
Go ahead.
And that is, it can't be planet heaven. Just because the firmament, which is the heaven and which has all the universe as we know it, is still where God's heaven is, where he dwells, is beyond that. It's that firmament that separates where we are from where God is, just like that firmament, that gulf fixed, that separated Abraham's bosom from the torment section of hell, as you read in Lazarus and the rich man.
That's right, and that's a good point. Now, go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, it's just one of the ways man tries to conceive of a thing based on what they can see, rather than based on what the word itself says.
Right. Now, Nicodemus, proving Jesus' point that he's clueless, saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born over her dead body?
Yes, he'd probably be pretty unhappy about that idea.
Yeah. All right. So, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So there's three born agains here. Born again to understand, and two born agains to enter into. See, most people stop at the understand even though they never get the understanding, because they don't actually do that which is necessary to be born again. They think they do, but they don't. And the first is the born again of the blood. The blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross and poured out upon the horns of the altar must be applied. And the baptizer of that blood is God the Father.
Amen.
Then we have water. And the water is that baptism which joins you to Christ. It's a baptism into the body of Christ. And we're not talking about the baptism of John, which was a baptism of repentance. We're talking about a baptism into the body of Christ, where you no longer dwell in your body. By faith, you dwell in Christ's body. And the baptizer here is the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And then you have this baptism of the Spirit, which your spirit joins then with the Holy Spirit. It's baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you have, therefore, a union with the Holy Spirit. And the baptizer there is Jesus. So you see, there is a baptism for the body, a baptism for the soul, and a baptism for the spirit. And a lot of people try to get these things mixed up. You got people running around thinking that they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit in their physical body. I got news for you. God's Holy Spirit is not going to dwell in a corrupt vessel. It's not going to happen. Just is not going to happen. The temple of the Holy Spirit is the body of Christ. If you want the Holy Spirit in you, you must be in the body of Christ.
You must go to him.
That's right. So, you see, he goes on. He said, marvel not that I've said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Why don't you tell us what that means, Steve?
Well, just like when you look at the wind out here, you see the effects of the wind, but you can't see the wind itself. And so it is with the people who are born of the Spirit. You can't see the Spirit itself, but you can see the effects of the Spirit, which is actually what Nicodemus had seen.
Right, and he was contributing it to something natural instead of that which was spiritual.
Amen.
Now, I'm not going to go through all the rest of what he says down here. But let's drop down to, let's see, 14.
Yep.
Why don't you read it?
And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up.
Okay, now that even so is very important, because it means in the same way, in a like manner.
Amen.
That all that pertained to Moses lifting up that serpent also pertains to the Son of Man be lifted up.
Amen.
And it isn't like the song, Lift Jesus Higher, Lift Jesus Higher. You know, it's not about that. He was lifted up on the cross. Amen.
Amen.
Now, why don't you tell the folks out there, Steve, what that whole story was about Moses and the serpent?
Yeah, well, what was happening is the children of Israel were in rebellion to the Lord, and serpents came into the camp and were biting everybody. and the people were dying. And the Lord told Moses to make himself a bronze serpent and to lift it up, and whosoever would look on that serpent would be saved. Didn't mean they wouldn't get bit, but they would be saved. The poison, in effect, would have no effect on them. And so likewise with the with Jesus, what it's referring to here is that, look, we are all sinners. That's what the serpent was there to indicate, is that cursed nature of man that came from back with Adam and the like, when he ate of, when Eve was convinced by the serpent to eat, and then Adam was convinced by his wife to eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree of knowledge between good and evil. And so that was the source of their problem. And if they would look up at that serpent and acknowledge it, then they would be saved. And so Jesus, when he went up on that cross, became a worm and not a man. As it says, he was beyond recognition as a man because of the deformity of him becoming the embodiment of all the sins of the world. And when we look up at him and acknowledge our sin and our need for a Savior, then we likewise are saved, even though we also sinned.
Yeah, see, the serpent, with the story of Moses there, the serpent was representative of Satan. And the venom of the bite of the serpent was representative of the sin. And you notice when you go back and you read this story, he didn't say, now you have to change and do this and do that and do the other thing, and then this is going to work. What it was is, you look on it, believe God, and you're saved.
Amen.
And that's what it is here with Jesus. You look on Jesus and you believe him. And that goes in the next verse. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Amen.
Doesn't say they will not. Says they should not. Why? Because there's no excuse that they do. They have no excuse.
Well, they've seen him. I mean, that's the thing, is they've seen him.
Right.
But whether they'll do what he says or not yet remains in question, which is what it is if you believe on him.
Right. And then you go to verse 16, for God so loved the world that he, that is God, gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever us believeth in him, in Jesus, should not perish but have everlasting life. And that believeth in him means to believe the work that he did on the cross. But why does it say should not perish? It is because believing in him is just the first step. We must go on to believe him. Now, you were talking and others were talking today about it is impossible to please God without faith.
Amen.
Well, why is that? I mean, it's simple if you look at it. Does anybody out there like it when somebody calls them a liar? Or if you're going to tell somebody something about yourself or your family or anything, and you're being truthful and honest with them, do you like it? I can't believe that. I don't believe that. You're lying to me. Do you like that? I don't think so. Well, why should God like it when you call him a liar? And you see, faith is that part which says, I believe you, God. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what my flesh says. It doesn't matter what the carnal man says. It doesn't matter what Marvin Piff says or anybody else. It only matters what you say. I believe you. Above all things, I believe you. That's what faith is, folks. That's what faith is.
When you operate in that place, then when he says turn right, you don't go, but don't you think I should go left?
And you don't say why.
Right, you just turn right.
In fact, you might say why and die because he was telling you to get out of the way of that bullet.
And that's the place that, I mean, that's why your faith is, like I said today, it's an action word. You actually step out in it. It's not something that's passive.
Right. Then we go to the next verse. I love this.
Oh, yeah. This is a good one.
Go ahead.
For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Go on to the next one.
He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
And there you go. You see, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn it. Why? Because the world was already condemned.
Amen.
Every single person that comes forth from the womb is condemned to go to hell. You know, when it says in the scripture, God's ways are not our ways.
Sure.
And God's thoughts are not our thoughts.
Oh, yeah.
Well, we constantly try to bend God to our ways and our thoughts.
We think way too highly of ourselves.
Right. I mean, we try to bend his way to our ways and his thoughts to our thoughts, and we think, well, I'm not a murderer. I don't go out here murdering people, so I don't deserve to go to hell. I don't embezzle funds, and I don't rob banks, and I don't go around
committing adultery.
And committing adultery and all this stuff. Therefore, I am okay. I don't deserve to go to hell. But you see, that's the way man thinks, because man always judges on the curve. He judges himself according what other people do. You see? And that's where his mistake is. But God, his ways are different. God says, and his way is, believe me, and you'll be saved. Disbelieve me, and you're damned.
And you know, as you say that, Davey, one of the points that I think is often missed by the curve, you know, the people who grade on the curve, is that when you say, I haven't murdered anybody, well, you know what? If the words you speak to people are words that turn people away from belief in Christ and what he said rather than on to belief on Christ, then your words are death unto them.
That's right. What's the difference between you and Satan?
That's right.
Or the serpent in the garden?
And that is where, see, where most people, because they forget that an evil heart is a heart that is full of unbelief. And just like you said, I mean, how many of us like it when somebody won't believe us when we know we're telling them the truth? And it's frustrating. And it particularly is frustrating when you're like a parent with a child and the child says, hey, Daddy, can I have this or whatever? And you say, yes, son, we'll do that on Saturday or whatever. And then, you know, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, all day, every day, all they do is, Daddy, when are we, can we do that? I said, look, I told you we're going to do it on Saturday. By the time Saturday gets around, you have zero interest in taking them to go do that thing because they haven't believed you.
That's right. They spent the whole week showing they didn't believe you.
And that's the same thing with us and the Lord.
We do the same thing in prayer a lot of times.
Oh, yeah.
God, will you do this? 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 God, will you, and over and over and over again. Instead of, what happened to the part when you pray, believe that you receive?
Well, that's why it doesn't come to pass.
That's right.
Because if you pray believing,
you don't believe it that you receive. And the whole nine yards is that we must pray believing that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Amen.
That he is the Father of lights that giveth good gifts.
Amen.
That he is one who keeps his word. And if we ask, he is quick to deliver if it's to glorify him and to serve him. Now, if I say, Lord, I'd like to have, give me about 10 of the most beautiful prostitutes in the world, I don't think he would be too quick to answer that, do you?
No. Well, as it says, it's when you ask amiss to consume upon your own lusts, which is what much of what we as people do.
Right.
What can you say? Or we ask because we want to be justified over another. You know what I mean? All of these are different ways we ask amiss to consume on our own lust because we want to be exalted and lifted up and better than everybody
else.
Yeah,
show me how much better. Show that person how much better I am over them.
Yeah.
You know,
now, that's not compassion.
That's right. Now there's a difference between show them how much better I am to show them the authority I have. Two different sure. things. All right. Now, in verse 19, take it.
And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil.
Now, we know that the Bible teaches us that light, darkness cannot reside together.
Sure.
In fact, it is shown to us daily. When the sun comes up, the darkness flees. When the sun goes down, the darkness comes in.
Yes, it does.
So, we see how darkness and light cannot reside together. Light chases the darkness away. But when the light leaves, the darkness comes in. And then so it is with us. If we go to the light, the darkness is exposed for what it is. And it's gotten rid of. Now, if we remain in that light, then no darkness can come upon us, can it?
Nope.
But because our deeds are evil, we prefer darkness because we don't want to stand in that light.
You know, and one of the ways that comes up, Davey, all the time you see is with correction. You know, that's why it says, despise not the chastening of the Lord, because when you start coming to the light, you begin to see your evil deeds. And if you prefer darkness over light, then you'll back away from that light so that you can continue to be justified in yourself and go on doing your evil deeds. If you want the light, then you'll continue forward and you'll let that evil depart. You'll leave it behind you.
And you want to know one of the ways that you can tell when a person would prefer darkness is when the Lord gives you a thing to say, and they don't want to hear it. They want darkness. Or if one in authority corrects you and you start to defend yourself or justify yourself, you're preferring darkness over light.
And you know, you said that word authority, and I think one point that's important in that, folks, is what we're talking about here is authority as God has established it in his kingdom. Okay, and that's really, really important because we all have huge numbers of examples of authorities that do not operate for our best interest. Can be bosses, it could be parents, it could be government officials, could be any of a number of folks. But authority that the Lord has established and backed by his Spirit, that's a very different story. And in that, you'll know those who are his, one, because they point to him, but two, because they conform to his word. That's what they're about.
Amen. Go on.
So, you know, I say that because that aspect of coming to the light is one that's uncomfortable, but it is one that is critical, and particularly making use of the line of authority that God has established is there for your safety. It's that whole concept you read about in the scriptures where it talks about those who are not of his, they were blind leaders of the blind. By contrast, those that are his are those that can see to lead the blind man out of his predicament until he can see for himself. And this is one of the most fundamental points of the walk of faith that causes people to not come under the light, is that they won't go forward until they themselves can see. And Scott was talking just in the program before, and I missed part of it, partly for the technical problems, but also for some technical issues I was running into. But one of the points he said is that he didn't see these things until he heard that which was spoken to him, believed it, even though he couldn't see it, and then on the other side of that, the Lord opened his eyes to things. And that is a critical aspect of learning to walk by faith and receiving the outstretched hand of the Lord, that you may get be reconciled unto him.
Amen. By the way, Ricky, if you're listening, Gail asked a question in the chat room, and I'm kind of curious. I mean, I'd like to know your answer to it also. I mean, you said in the chat, consider the spiritual abortion that is committed in churches today. Gail said, what is spiritual abortion? Well, I'd like to know too. So open your tater trap, son. Let's go. And if need be, I'll add you to the chat, and we can get you that way. What do you think, Steve?
I think that sounds like a plan.
I think we ought to pick on the poor boy, but actually.
Well, there you go. Well, you know, one of the things is, and is that Rick now? Are you up with us, Rick?
No, not yet. He's not.
Not yet. He's not.
But I'm adding him right now.
Ah, cool. We'll let him come in here and enlighten us all.
Yeah.
Praise God.
If he does it.
Yeah. Well, you know, Davey, while you're doing on that, do you mind if I read verse 20 while we wait for Rick to come up?
Go right ahead.
Yeah, verse 20 then of John 3 goes, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved.
Hello there. Hold on.
All right, Rick. We got you.
Keep going, Rick. I mean,
you and Steve. So watch it. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. And what that word hate there means is they prefer not. So they actually don't want to come and speak those things or do those things in the open because they don't want to be corrected. Watch. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. Reproved basically means corrected or shown forth to have been an error.
Have you noticed how so many people come to you and say, Steve, I want to talk to you, but I don't want you to tell anybody this.
Yes, I've heard that kind of thing.
Don't tell anybody. Well, what are you telling me for if you don't want anybody else to hear? You know, one of the things that gets me too, Steve, is people that come and say, well, I don't want to talk to Steve or Richard or Rick or Ann or this person or that person because y'all are all connected. And if I tell one of you, you all will know. Well, duh. What's the body of Christ if not connected?
Amen.
And if you don't want to be connected to the body of Christ, what does Christ have to do with you? And if you want to come and tell me something that you can't tell everybody else, why would I want to hear it? We need to start thinking different, Steve.
Sure. Well, you know, the reason why we typically want to hear it versus the others is because it lifts us up in pride.
Right.
Whereas humility is, you know, then don't tell me if you're not prepared for them to hear as well.
Amen. Now, Rick, you made a comment in the chat room.
Right.
And said, consider the spiritual abortion that is in the churches today. Now, Gail came back and said, what is spiritual abortion? And I said, that's cool. I want to know, too.
So well, back...
Throw it on me, boy. Throw it on me.
Back when you guys were talking about... I haven't murdered this person, I haven't that, etc. I believe the Lord showed me this with regards to whatever you see in the natural has first occurred in the spirit. So abortion, it's a huge topic. It makes no sense that mothers would want to kill their unborn babies. It is unnatural. So I started looking about it. You see churches really coming against abortion. And those same churches and Christians that hobby horse on it as well are the very same Christians that destroy young faith in believers before it even has a chance to come out of the spiritual womb.
Oh, I see. So in other words, what you're saying is they believe Jesus died for their sins, and they're ready to jump in and accept the Lord and believe all this, and then they say, but you have to keep the law.
That's it.
And that's the bullet that kills the spirit.
And that is no, that is, as far as I'm concerned, that's spiritual abortion. Before the Christian can even come to any sense of maturity. I mean, and a baby's not like it's mature, but at least it can exist out of the womb. These believers, as they come, they're destroyed before they ever even have a chance. And that's what I mean by spiritual abortion. And you may not have pulled the trigger on somebody, but, you know, and I put myself in this category as a person who has been a legalist, and I'm sure have done it. But just consider the horror of how you would feel if you were party to an abortion, but yet disregard the spiritual abortions you've committed over and over and over and over because of your own self-righteousness and your own legalism and your own pride.
Well, you know, Rick, as you say that, I mean, as I look out, and I'll go ahead and name some names in the sense of churches, Baptists, for example, are one of those that preach the gospel, and then when the person receives the Lord, they then go give them the rule book that they've got to keep. And they tell them they can't smoke anymore, they can't drink anymore. Everything has to change with the person right away. And, you know, we said, as Davey said, when we were talking about Moses and the children of Israel in the desert, they didn't have to change anything when they looked up at that serpent that Moses had done. They just had to believe, and they would be saved.
You know, the one thing that you guys, maybe you said it and I missed it, and correct me if I'm wrong here, but the other thing that was so unpalatable, is that a good word, Steve? Can I use that one?
You can use that word.
To the Israelites to look upon the serpent is that it was a cursed thing. They had to humble themselves and receive deliverance of a cursed thing, which to us, before we know Christ, he is that cursed thing to us. He is that thing that is it's the last place we want to go. And that's where we have to go, because it requires complete and total humility.
Well, you know, the other side of that, Rick, is that he became a cursed thing. And the reason why he became a cursed thing is because that was the only way, that was the price he had to pay to redeem us from the curse that we are all under.
Right.
And you have to, I mean, the humility on that part of the individual is, man does not like to think of himself as a cursed thing. Or as David said, you know, man in his best state is altogether vanity. We actually like to think we're something. And the idea that we are a cursed thing and we were actually the ones deserving of what he received as a punishment, okay, is a thing that completely goes against pride. And yet it's in that place, if you really want to be delivered, that you have to come to recognize that that's who you are and that's who he is, in the sense of you are that cursed thing. And he is the risen Savior, who was the Lamb of God, who was that perfect sacrifice that made the, and is the only way we can be reconciled unto our Heavenly Father. And it's, you know, what can you say? Man doesn't like to think, believe those kinds of things.
So anyway, it was in that passage that you guys were going through, and that comment you write about the Israelites, God did not require anything of them other than to look upon it and believe. And churches have forgotten the concept of look upon Jesus and believe. They add to it.
Well, it goes back to what Jude said about earnestly contending for the faith. We have to get back to that. And it's been talked about. It's been talked about today in the various programs. But it's very important that we have entered that time, past entered that time.
I was listening to Steve earlier. You were talking about Christians that, you know, they were going to various there was the whole divorce, go to a divorce meeting, you know, for support stuff.
Yep.
I was listening to Christian radio on the way home from Vegas the other day. And just being in Vegas is bad enough, but listening to Christian radio was almost worse. Every single like public service announcement was some sort of promotion of that which is not of faith. There was one girl who said, "The Lord wants me to do more, so I'm going to volunteer at a hospital as a lay minister to help comfort those that are suffering.
You know, it's amazing.
Right? And they just, this is such a wonderful, beautiful, and I'm thinking,
well, you know,
everything was absolutely not a faith. It was every word out of their mouth was unbelief.
Well, you know, this preacher, you know, this preacher that I've been talking about a little bit here in El Paso, one of the biggest
churches. God is on your side?
Yeah, that God is on your side. God wants you to have a better life. He got a new advertisement up there. He says, you know, the people that go to church are happier. And then he's got this thing when it goes off, and I'm not going to give the guy's name, but it comes up here, says, live a better, happier life with Pastor so-and-so. Hello? Who died and made him king?
He's got his own club.
There you go.
You know what's really sad, and it's sort of frustrating. I really can't use on this show the words that I would prefer to use in this particular instance. The truth is, God is on our side, but in no way like he's talking about. Because he was so much loved his creation and has set forth in motion a plan for our redemption that he died for us. How much more can someone be seeking your benefit than to, while we were yet sinners, he died for the ungodly?
Yeah.
And then to take that truth of that gospel and pervert it, that's turning the grace of our God, our Lord God, into lasciviousness. Again, I think that's Jude, right?
Yes.
That those guys, I mean, from before of old, ordained to this condemnation, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, that's that path. And boy, I tell you, it's such a nice, sweet, palatable little road they walk on. It's just easy. It's like the path of least resistance.
Well, it's the path of self-esteem. I'm so pretty. And remember that guy we liked on Saturday Night Live? He was awful, actually. With Stuart Smiley or whatever? Because I'm good enough, and I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. I mean, that's what Christianity has become amongst folks. I mean, it's the most grotesque thing in the world. Here's a cursed thing going around telling everybody, I'm not cursed and I'm beautiful.
You know, yeah. I could be wrong on this, but I really don't really want to believe that this pastor in El Paso knows what he's doing. I want to think he's just deceived. And it's not like you haven't been deceived in the past. I haven't been deceived. Ricky, you haven't been deceived. We've all been deceived.
Yeah, certainly.
Every one of us. And I would not want to... It's just not in me to want to believe that this guy was predestinated from time past to be this way. I think the one that deceived him was...
Yeah, well, sure. You know,
and I surely believe that there are those out there walking around who are predestinated to this condemnation. But I think there are a lot of well-meaning preachers who just don't get it.
Well, here's the safety net, Dad, for you and for me and for Steve and anybody else that will have it. And I don't know if you've gotten to verses 20 yet, in verses 21.
I did read 20, but not 21.
Well, there's your safety net, though. That if you're deceived, if you follow this, if you follow the safety net, you won't be deceived long.
You won't be deceived long?
Thanks a lot.
You won't be deceived long.
Oh, okay. Deceived, all right. I thought you said deceived.
I thought he did, too. I mean, you have to just point it out.
We'll have to go back and listen to the tape on that one.
Yeah, it could be that.
Thank God I hopefully will ultimately be deceived.
Yes. had one of your experiences today, Dad, with full-blown nastiness hit me in the middle of all this stuff trying to do the Lord's work.
Yeah, I had that happen all the time. But I've learned over the years exactly what it is and where it comes from, and I laugh at it.
Yeah.
You know, Rick, one thing is, I mean, and you're right about 20 and 21 here, and we can look at those, but there's also, it's over in like Philippians or whatever, where it talks about how God, if we are otherwise minded, God will even make that known to us. Now, the key there, folks, and the same is true here in 20 and 21, is that you're humble enough that you're willing to receive correction.
Well, Steve, you know, that the point is that absolutely he'll make it available to us. That's his promise. We have it in his word.
Yep.
The thing is that what's interesting about 21 is that, and you haven't gotten to it yet.
Well, you can read it.
But he that doeth truth cometh to the light that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God. There's a difference between sort of sitting back and waiting to be corrected and bringing yourself to the place of where you can be corrected. It's two different things.
Sure.
And, you know, that sort of, and I've been guilty of this myself. I need some time. I need some space. I need yada, yada, yada. Well, all that does nothing but give your brain and your own carnal intellect time to spin its yarn of how I'm not being treated the way I ought to be treated. Rather, verse 21 in the admonition is go to the light. Don't give your carnal intellect the space. Don't, you know, if you know, the thing you're very good at, Steve and Dad, yeah, I know you learned it from the master, but the thing is that you don't give people space to justify. There is no justification for sin. You have sin, you're a sinner, period.
Well, it goes back to Jeremiah 23.
Right.
You have to visit the people. In other words, you have to bring accountability.
If we learn to do that for our own selves, where we don't allow ourselves any space, then I really think you're walking into verse 21, and that's your safety net.
Well, you know, one of the ways you do that, Rick, and you know, when you are in a situation, how many people out there listening go to their authority about the things that they do on a daily basis, whether it be a workplace thing, whether it be a household thing, whether it be a thing where you are ministering the word to somebody in some place, manner, shape, and form, and go over and share with them what you said or did in a particular situation. And I say that to you because one of the absolute best ways to make use of your authority and to grow in the Lord is to make sure that you do those kinds of things. You know, my child, they're having this problem. This is how I've been dealing with it. Well, why would you think that would be a good idea? Well, I guess it wasn't. That's why I'm mentioning it to you. How should I better handle this? You know, my wife is doing this, that, and the other thing. Well, don't you realize that's because of what you're doing? What do you mean? You know, at work, I got this person who's over here at work, and they are just so maddening to me. Do you know why? No, because you're just like them. You see, that type of thing where you get that type of feedback is where you then can see, you get the reproof you need that you can turn. And if you don't want that kind of thing, it's because you prefer darkness.
You know, Steve, what came to mind as you were talking there, the enemy is so sneaky with pride. You know, we've been hitting a lot about Luke. I think you talked about it today, about lest a man hate all these things, he cannot be my disciple. You know, the very last one, and yea, his life also?
Yep.
Is that like the last part?
Oh, yeah.
You know, people can take pride in the first part, but all of that's irrelevant if you don't do the last part. Sure. And the last part's verse 21. The last part is to that you put your own self, your own motives, your own attitudes, your own self on the altar and have it tried to see which is of God and which is of you so that you can know. Because in that, then you can grow up to be that minister that God's, you know, called you to be without all the sin and the weight that does so easily beset us.
Well, you know, it's interesting, Rick, as you say, that reminds me of a psalm of Asaph. I think it's Psalm 73, where he begins, you know, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But he said, as for me.
Yeah, right.
And he goes through this and he says, you know, he's been chastened every morning and all of these different things, whereas the other people who are prospering out here in the world, they don't seem to have any of those problems. Yeah. He just seems to be beset with nothing but problems.
Yeah.
And Matthew 7, I think it is, where we talk about enter ye in at the straight gate. For narrow is the way that leadeth unto salvation, and few there be that find it. That narrow, as you go through that one that's pressed upon and buffeted, if you will. And, you know, we talked about how the reason why it's that way is there's no other way we would actually find our way there. We'd fall off to the right hand or to the left hand, but for the fact that we're constantly under, you know, this kind of buffeting and the like. And I say that both with Psalm 73 and with this, it is not the comfortable way, folks, to go, not to yourself and your self-esteem or any other such thing, if you're going to go in the way of the Lord. It is not. If you go the way of the world, it can be. All right? But if you're going to go the way of the Lord, it is not going to be.
Like ice cream and cake. Good.
That's right.
Yummy, yummy. I like ice cream and cake. But what would happen to you if that's all you ate?
Yep.
What was it that was on the news the other day about a man up north somewhere, you know, in Ohio or Chicago or wherever it was, lived right next door to a McDonald's hamburger joint? Mm-hmm. So he never fixed anything to eat. He just went to McDonald's every day for his food, and he died of malnutrition.
That's pretty nasty.
It's kind of radical, too, but
it is that people would sell stuff that, if you eat it regularly, would kill you.
Well, not regularly, exclusively.
Sure.
But what can you say?
Well, you know, it's an interesting thing. I know at the convention, Dave, you mentioned how the word is food for our spirit. You mentioned how fellowship with fellow believers is food for our soul. And then, of course, we have food for our natural body as well.
Can I interrupt you just for a second, Steve?
Sure.
And I think this is an important point. You said fellowship is food for your soul.
Yep.
You pick what you eat.
Sure.
Yes, if you fellowship with believers and those of like faith, it is health to your soul. But if you don't, it's death to your soul.
Well, amen. And the point I...
Corinthians, so...
Well, amen. And the point I was going to make in it is that what you want in each of those things is balance. And, you know, when you're having fellowship, you're going to have fellowship that builds you up, you know, and edifies in the sense of that you get encouraged, and you're going to have fellowship at times that chastens and corrects and doesn't make you feel very good. But you need both in order to go forward rightly in the Word. And it's kind of like eating your vegetables and your meat and your dessert too. You get all three.
Amen. And you know what?
An hour passed. Wow.
We're out of time.
That went fast, didn't it?
Yes, it did.
Well, thanks, Rick, for coming up and sharing that little ditty with us. And
pleasure.
Continuing on. And Steve, thank you.
You're welcome.
Now you can get back on to Charlie, and you guys can fight over that on the computer.
Are we going to have our meeting now or no?
Yeah, I guess we are going to have our meeting, aren't we? I got to get something to drink and let the dog out. She's been bugging me like crazy to let her out. So I can let her back in. Y'all have a great day. God bless. And I hope this has been a help to you.
Amen. God bless you. Charlie, why don't you call in about 5 minutes or so?
Steve, you got anything you want to finish up with real quick?
No. Just God bless you. And I look forward to catching up with you guys again next week.
How about you, Rick?
That's it. God bless everybody.
God bless everybody. Bye-bye now.
Then his love.